your Bibles or in your bulletins to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. We're looking at Zechariah's song. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth are the father of John the Baptist. And here he breaks into song because he's been mute. And some like scholars think not only mute, but the word means that he was mute and deaf for 9 months because he didn't believe God's promise, right? And so after 9 months, he finally gets to speak, right? And I'd be ready to talk after that. I don't know about you. But here's what happens. It's not Zechariah just speaking. It's his voice. It's his experience. But it's the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit prophesied. And so what you're hearing this morning from this word is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you. That's what the Bible is. You know that? It's not just like a bunch of old, ancient people speaking. God is speaking to us through His Word. And so, hear God's story of rescue from His doubting, fallen follower, Zechariah. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Lord, now we come to You desperately needy. Needy for You to apply this truth to our lives, break through our hard hearts and our unbelief and our distractions and our wrong views of You. Lord, we've projected so much garbage onto You that's not true. Would You reveal Your heart for us as Your people? Would You send Holy Spirit and that He would captivate our minds? That He would warm our hearts, that we would see Jesus as sufficient for whatever we bring in here today, sufficient for our eternal souls. Lord, You alone know all the issues and the ways that the word needs to be applied today. I don't know. I know that I need You, and I know that everyone else does too. So come and bless this time as we reflect upon Your word. Change us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the rescue, right? The rescue story. The word rescue is very important. We oftentimes don't use the word rescue to describe salvation, but Paul does in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, we've been rescued from the dominion, the domination of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of light in His Son. Rescued is the word for salvation, for deliverance, for redemption. And to see yourself as rescued means you must be rescued from some really bad thing, right? And so that's the way the Bible describes God's plan. What is God's rescue plan? Before we jump into this sermon, let me boil it down for you. What does it mean to be rescued by God? First, it means to understand you're chosen by God. It's extremely important in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that we are God's possession. 1 Peter 2 says that we are God's possession. We're a people that are called His possession. Or as Moses prayed in Exodus 34, that we would be God's inheritance. Do you think of yourself that way? The reason God saved us is because we were His. You see that? God doesn't save us and then make us His. The reason He saves us is because we already belong to Him. You just profess that in the Heidelberg Catechism, that I'm not my own. I know that for 21st century Americans, that's a really bizarre, radical thought. You fundamentally, body and soul, are not your own, but belong to someone. That you belong to Jesus Christ. He owns you. Do you see yourself as owned, body and soul? And the reason that you're saved is because you're God's. He owns you. He set you apart. So you're thinking to yourself, well, the reason He owns me is because I'm obviously a very important person. Right? Obviously, the reason God would choose me and save me is obviously He sees a lot of potential in me, right? You know, like a draft, right? Like He's a blue chipper, right? I want Him on my team. I want Him myself because obviously we know how ridiculous that is. That's what's so shocking about the gospel is that God chose Israel. God chooses people that are wretched, that are wicked. There's nothing in you that makes you choosable to God. Nothing about you that makes you lovely to Him. He says, I want to choose you. In fact, it's the very opposite. So we're chosen. It's all by grace, and that's why He saves us. And here's what's so fascinating about the word salvation that's used several times in this song. The word salvation, in its most basic meaning, means to be rescued from confinement. Isn't that interesting? God saves us from anything that limits or confines us, like our enemies, a prisoner. Rescued from the wrath of God, rescued from evil, rescued from all the things that limit us. And the reason is because Isaiah 49 says this, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can she have no compassion on the son of her womb? That question that God asked the people of Israel because they say, you've forgotten me. Maybe you felt that way. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And then He says this, well, of course not. Even if she forgets, I cannot forget you because your name is on the palm of my hands. That's what it means to be rescued. God has seen you. He loves you. And for that reason, He has bought you back. That's what the word redemption means. Redemption means to buy back something that has been taken away. And we are God's property. The story of rescue. That's God's message to you today in every element of our service to remind you who you are. So let's look at three things about the rescue story. What does it mean to be rescued about? Why are we rescued? First, the certainty of rescue. That's your first point. The certainty of the rescue. Second, the benefits of the rescue. And then three, the purpose of the rescue. The certainty, the benefits, and the purpose. If you're a note taker, those are your three points. Let's start the first one. In this passage, we see the certainty of the rescue because of God's promises and because of His vows. But if you step back even further from that, it's bigger than just God's promise. As big as that is, it's God's character. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be. Historically, Christians have called this the Benedictus. Zechariah's Benedictus, or his benediction, which is the word for blessing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, that is an extremely loaded phrase in the Bible, the Lord God of Israel, because it takes both God's names together. And they're synonymous, but they're also different in some ways. The Lord means the word Yahweh, or as you sang this morning, Jehovah. The reason it's Yahweh or Jehovah is because people really don't know. We really don't know how to pronounce the four letters that we call Yahweh or Jehovah because they weren't allowed to say those words because they were so holy in the Old Testament. Yahweh was the name that God gave Moses when He said, who shall I say sent me? Say Yahweh, which means I am. I am, I will be, I was, I have no beginning and no end. The God of Israel, when He says the word God or the word Elohim, the name Elohim, goes back to Genesis chapter 1. God created. So here, what He's saying is, blessed be the one who always is, will be, and was, and blessed be the God who created everything. So He starts out, the reason this rescue is certain is because of God's character. Because of who God is. Literally, who God is. And here's a classic definition of what God is. You know what it is? It's from the Westminster Catechism. It's this. God is the creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. In His power, in His perfection, in His goodness, in His glory, in His wisdom, in His justice, in truth, just to name a few. And nothing happens except through Him and by His holy will. So it means that everything about God, His wisdom, His truth, His justice, His holiness, which means to be other than God, His goodness, His grace, His love, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In other words, to describe God, we have to say what He's not. He's not finite. That is, God has no limitation. You and I, totally limited. I am celebrating my 20-year reunion, or they are celebrating my 20-year reunion in Little Rock. I decided not to go to that. And I'm reminded, here's the thing, younger people, no, I can say that now, younger people, the older you get, the more finite you become. The more you realize how limited you are. You can only jump so high. You can only think so much. Your memory's gone. All these different things about us as we get older reminds us that we are totally weak and totally finite. That we have limitations. That we are changeable. God is unchangeable. He doesn't change. He never wakes up in a bad mood. God feels and thinks the same way that He does about us before He created the universe and at the last day. He stands outside of it because He's eternal. In other words, God is incomprehensibly unlike us. So you know what that means for us? Rescue? When God decides to rescue someone, they're rescued. When God decides to rescue us because of who He is, you see, because of who He is, He promises out of His own character. And so the reason God orders history with floods and with genocides and all these things that look so chaotic, even the cross, the death of His own Son, His Son being born to a virgin, all these different things that look so disconnected, God orders all those things for one purpose. It's because the holy God of all history is going to save you because His love for you and His joy over saving you is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Have you thought about that? That God's attributes are not just this thing that are detached, that God has expressed Himself in space, time, and history. I am this way, and I will never change the way I feel about you. I will never stop because I'm wholly other, and I will never quit or give up on you. I will not forget you. I don't know about you. I forget stuff all the time. Aren't you glad God's totally, infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably unlike us? So the reason our rescue is certain is because God is the most certain. His character is certain. Here's the second thing about the certainty before we move on to our next point. It's God makes a covenant. We talk about covenant. What do we mean by covenant? I bet half of you, if I were to ask you what a covenant is, you're like, well, I know Presbyterians believe it, but don't ask me. You know what a covenant is? God makes a covenant. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to make covenants. He enters into a covenant. That is, He condescends, which is the language of the Westminster Confession. He condescends and makes a covenant with us, speaks in our language, and it is a bond sealed in blood. He makes a covenant. It's not a contract. It's an oath. And you know what that oath is about? Rescue. He makes an oath in Genesis 22, and He swears by Himself, because Hebrews 6 tells us that God swears by Himself. Why would He swear by Himself? When you go to the court, right, we still do this in our country, where you swear, right? Do we still do that, right? We swear on the Bible, right? Or we used to? The reason is because the assumption is culturally, is like, oh, the Bible's bigger than me, and I swear on the Bible, it's bigger than me, I swear on this, it's greater than me. But here's, the writer of Hebrews says this, the reason God did this in Genesis is because there is no one greater to swear by. And so God, in your rescue story, you, little rinky-dink, sinful Christian, just like me, God looked at you, not because you were great or good, is that He swore by Himself, I'm rescuing this person. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing can stop me because I'm infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. I make an oath. I swear. I swear by Myself. If you trust in Me, you will be saved. Why is that important for us to hear today? Because everything is changing. everyone and everything is changing, and we are fickle, and we are frail, and we're fleeting, and everything in this universe has rust and decay on it. And you and I are confined and pressed in and discouraged, and it looks like evil is going to win. It looks like there's no possible way from a human perspective, if you're honest. How is God going to make this right? How is He going to rescue me because of all the stuff I've done, because of who I am? And most times I haven't followed God the way I promised, and I don't really love Him the way I want to love Him. But here's the thing, it's not based on you. See, the certainty of God's promises, God said, here's the kind of God I am. I swear that I will save you. You see, folks, we think of Christianity as this like little, as one pastor said, he says, we see it like the gospel is like this standing on the top of like a needle or a nail, and we're scared to fall off. If we fall off to one side, God's going to give up on us. And so many of us live our lives that way, right? We're trying to stay. I hope I believe enough. I would know enough. All these different things. But folks, it is not like the tip of a needle. Folks, it is like this great open field in Montana. This big sky, this big covenant, and you're in Christ. Here's the point. God wants to save you, and He will save you. He will rescue you. No matter who you are, just trust in Him. That's what Zechariah is talking about. The promise to our fathers, the covenant to our fathers, the oath to our fathers, what you swore to our fathers over and over and over again. And the man's realizing something. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Certainty. Here's the second thing, the benefits. What are the benefits of the rescue? Three things that are mentioned here. Forgiveness, light, and peace. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Here's the first thing. God rescues us because of His grace, because of His character, because of His covenant, because He swears. What are the benefits of that? Listen to this benefit. Listen to this first benefit. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Total forgiveness. If you've gotten over this part, like I got forgiveness, I understand I got forgiveness, then you haven't like really understood it. Forgiven, past, present, and future, totally, completely forgiven. And this week, I know like things happen like this because this week I blew it. You know when you have a dunking in your own depravity? Anyone been there? A dunking in your own depravity? I struggle with my temper. Y'all can't tell I'm a little bit passionate. But I struggle with my temper. I lost my cool with my kids. I mean, when you like, you scream and everyone's like, ah! But at the time, it was not funny. And I was scared of the monster that was in me. How dare I? I'm a PCA pastor. I wear a black robe. In those moments that you're glad that I'm so glad you don't have a camera on me. Just a reality that I am unalterably, at my core, a wicked person. And then I'm reminded as I go and I dig in the Scriptures, I'm reminded that God has forgiven me. And I run to that forgiveness. And the reality is, since I'm finite, I don't really know how bad I am. Do you understand that? You think you know how bad you are, but being finite means you have a finite understanding of your own brokenness and a finite understanding of the infinite holiness of God. In other words, you're worse than you think. Cheer up. Right? But the gospel says this, in the words of Martin Luther, if I have sinned, yet my Christ in whom I trust has not sinned, and all is His, all His is mine, and all mine is His. And it means this, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, repenting, turning from your own self-righteousness, and throwing yourself at the mercy of God, means that God treats you like the perfect Son of Jesus, who never disobeyed, who never lost His temper, even though people spat in His face. Who never lost His cool for me. So God treats me as though I had done that perfectly. But here's the beautiful part. The reason I'm forgiven is because He treated Jesus like me. Jesus took all the penalty. Do you know all the penalty has been taken out? That's why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is the full sacrifice for all your sins, past, present, and future. If you're thinking that, like that's like too good to be true. That means you're probably listening to me. That there's this great exchange, this substitution. God will never, ever relate to you based on your performance because God demands perfection and only Jesus is perfect. And so, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me find myself in thee. Hide yourself in Jesus. You're never going to be a good enough parent. You're never going to be a good enough son. You're never going to be a good enough spouse. You're never going to be a good enough preacher. Ever, ever. Only Jesus was perfect in all those things. Think about the weight and the joy of forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. We should be the freest people ever. But that's not all. There's light. Zechariah said there's a light. See, this is all connected. The salvation, the rescue of God's people by the forgiveness of their sins because of His tender mercy, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's from Malachi 4, verse 2. That's what he's quoting. This man knew the Bible. This man knew the Bible better than any person in this room. He knew it backwards and forwards. And he's saying, you're the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth again, and you will leap about like calves who are coming from their stalls. You hear that image? You hear that image? You ever been around a calf? Been around a calf? A little calf cooped up in his stall, maybe all winter cooped up, and then finally he's let out. It's like a 10-year-old boy on a 4-hour road trip. God is saying, here's what he's saying. When the sun rises, when the great thaw occurs, when you realize that your Father really does love you and that it's certain and He's for you and not against you, and you stop projecting this cold, detached Father, but a God who loves you, who God who has shined light upon you. And why that's important for people in East Memphis. People in East Memphis, I talk to you every single day. And I know exactly what, because I've got the same disease you do. And here's what we have, a big smile on our face, but we lurk in those corners where we think, maybe there's something uniquely broken about me, something uniquely wrong with me that keeps me in the shadows, that keeps me from not really living, that keeps me just surviving, and I can't really experience the love of God. And we hide. Maybe something you've done, maybe something you've said, maybe those people that struggle with thinking they've committed the unforgivable sin, and there are people in a room this size, you think that maybe I've done that. Let me tell you what, if you're worried about doing that, you haven't done it. All God is saying is, look, there's a sunrise that's calling you out of darkness. You, whoever you are, in darkness, if you're in darkness, the sun rises. What do you have to do to the sunrise? You just go and enjoy it. It just rises with healing in His wings. That He just comes out. That Zechariah, the one who doubted, the one who's sinful, the one who knew the holiness of God, the one who experienced the forgiveness of God, that salvation was coming through his line and his family. Light. And a calf jumping out of a stall. It means you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend anymore. Do you know the most profound, some of the most profound things I've ever heard is hearing someone who's really blown it, maybe at IPC and the wheels have fallen off, addiction, something really happened, everybody knows. And I have conversations like this, like, man, I'm so glad that everybody knows I'm totally messed up now. I'm so glad that, like, I don't have to, like, pretend like I'm not messed up. Well, guys, that should be the normal for Christians. We come every single week confessing our sins. We say that we believe and we need. Here's the truth, folks. Everyone in this room, whether we can talk about everyone too, everyone in this room is guilty and dying. And you need the light to shine on you. And the light has come in the person of Jesus. And one day the light will shine to every inch of this universe. And God is saying, would you trust me with your darkness? Third thing, peace, the shalom. Light, forgiveness, and peace. Those are the benefits of this salvation. I could go on and on and on. I wish I could talk about shalom, this picture of peace. Here's what it means to have peace with God, walking the way of peace. Here's what it means. Right now, you have the same peace with the Father. If you're in Christ, the same peace with the Father that the Son of God has. You. The same peace, shalom, that Jesus has established has been established by you. That's why Jesus said, let me teach you how to pray. Say, our Father who art in heaven, because you're praying through me. And right now you have peace with God. Peace with God in Jesus Christ. You've tried to find peace every single way in the world. To guide your footsteps in the way of peace means that this peace that you experience with the Father flows out of you and you begin to actually have peace inside your own heart, peace with yourself. If God is for you, who can be against you? You begin to have peace in your relationships. Your relationships are no longer, don't have to be marked by manipulation and deceit and fear and phoniness anymore. Shalom begins to flow out of you because this peace has been established. This flourishing has been established. Folks, it's the beginning of the end of the world because one day this peace is going to expand to every part of this creation. That's what this kingdom is. The kingdom is not some abstract thing. The kingdom is God's peaceful reign in the universe. So the third point. What's the purpose of all this? It's great. I need forgiveness. I need light. And peace. Why did God do all this? He tells us right here. Verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Why does God do all this? Now think about it. Did God just do all this so we would feel better about ourselves? No, God did this for a purpose. God rescued us that we might serve Him without fear. And the word serve means a whole life of worship and adoration living for Him. That's why we were created. Creature, listen to me. Human, you were created to serve God without fear. To live for Him. 1 Peter 2, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. That's why you exist. That's why you've been rescued. You weren't rescued. You could be like, wow, God really loves me and everything's great and I'm going to feel good about myself and I'm just going to do whatever I want to. That's not why you're rescued. That's American. You are rescued so that you might be a beacon of hope. So that you might proclaim, not just preachers, but you might proclaim in your story. Your story is your ministry. How has God Shalom come in your life? That is your ministry. Where have you experienced God's light and peace and forgiveness? And it just means live openly with that as your message. To serve Him without fear. And that's where all history is going. Without fear? Without fear of what? Without fear of enemies? Without the fear of sin? Without the fear of condemnation? Without the fear of evil? Without the fear of a bad hospital report that you've got the dreaded cancer? Without the fear of ever that happening again? Because folks, all of history is going to that one day when Jesus Christ establishes His kingdom. You will serve Him without fear. And He's saying, Christians, start doing that now. Start basking in God's love for you. Stop trying to get God to like you. Bask in His forgiveness and His grace and serve Him without fear. Serve Him without fear. I close with this. Y'all see where this is going? We're only in Luke chapter 1, right? This is going to be a long series. But do you see why I'm preaching this? Do you see why we're taking you through this as leaders? Do you see why we're doing this? And so that you might see that the Christ has come. Do you see the pattern? There's a pattern. Some of you follow patterns. Here's the pattern. Promise, fulfillment. Promise in Genesis chapter 3, fulfillment. Promises in Genesis 17, 15, 22, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. Promise, long, long period of time. Sadness, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. And here's the one that hasn't been fulfilled yet. The promise of the return of the King. And the reason this is so encouraging for us right now, for you, some of us who can't barely get out of bed sometime in the morning, the promise for the return and the reestablishment of paradise in this world. Promise. Let me ask you this. Do you think the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God is going to keep His promise? Wait and trust. Bring your sin and throw it on Him. And wake up tomorrow and preach this again to yourself. And preach it to your family. And preach it to your friends. That we might serve Him without fear. Let's pray. Lord, You are so faithful. We are so faithless. What is man that You are mindful of us? That You would love us. What kind of God you truly are the one and only, that you would love people like us and you would stick with us and you would make an oath to yourself that you yourself would keep the curse and take the curse upon yourself for our covenant breaking. Oh, Lord, I pray for people that don't know that peace and that light and that forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you'd go after them right now. That you'd go after them. That you'd break their unbelief. That we can all bust out of here like calves, like people who've been brought near, who've been freed. Free this church for that end. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.